Praise the Lord for the grace of God. Amazing. I'm so grateful that God brought Jordan and Hope to us. And Jordan's doing a wonderful job with his internship. And it was your anniversary yesterday, wasn't it? 1 year. Amen. We're so grateful that they're here. 1 Peter chapter number 4, please, if you would. And they are going to keep Kathy Bishop in the hospital. Her blood pressure is not doing well. So please continue to pray for her. Some people have already asked about that. And then those of you that are coming to our house this afternoon for a cookout, you're welcome to get changed here before you head. It'll take us a few minutes to get there and get the grills going and all that. So, but we're looking forward to having you there this afternoon and have some fellowship time together. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 1 and following. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, Peter's referring back to chapter 3, verse 18 and 22 in the context. He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I preached you a message this morning entitled, The Change is Obvious. We could really call it, The Change Should Be Obvious. Because that's really what Peter is saying here. He said, this is the way you used to live, but there's people who say, why won't you be like you used to be with us? That's kind of the idea. And he said, because Christ suffered for us, I want you to be ready to suffer yourself. I want you to arm yourself. I want you to have the same mindset that Christ had going into suffering, because you're not the same person you used to be. And Peter makes some pretty neat observations through this passage of Scripture. One night while preaching at a halfway house in Tang, South Korea, Mr. and Mrs. Worley, Dr. Worley, who was a missionary there, preached to a group of inmates. After hearing the Word of God, came forward to receive Christ as their personal Savior. They were happy to help them. After we had led them through what the Word of God says, we felt that they understood. Colonel Kim Chang-Hu was one of them that gladly received Christ as his Savior. We then were having fellowship with them, and I learned that the colonel who had just received Christ as his Savior was a North Korean. Then I learned his story. It seems that he was a spy and had been caught attempting to come south in order to cut the president's head off. He eventually was captured in the South Korean prison. He'd been there for a number of years and was finally rehabilitated. And that day, he heard the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and was saved. Later, he was released from prison. He was baptized and became a faithful member of Dr. Worley's church there, Tingjian Bible Baptist Church. Work was very scarce at the time, especially for an ex-communist spy, you can imagine. Therefore, I put him as a janitor of our church. From the high rank of colonel, he was promoted to be the janitor of our church. He held that position until they moved 100 miles south and began a new church. Is a change obvious in your life? Is it obvious that God has made a difference? Your salvation has made a difference. That's what Peter is really dealing with. And we want to see centrally this morning that we must allow the change to be so obvious in our lives that others see the difference. That others see the difference. Father, we need you this morning. These are your words. We don't want to communicate anything that would be unfair to the text. We certainly don't want to get in your way. May your Spirit illuminate the passage, challenge our hearts where needed. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want us to see number one today. That is the idea of preparation. Peter again refers back to chapter 3 in verses 18 and 22, sandwiched in that illustration that he uses there, that Christ suffered. He suffered once for the sins of everyone, the just for the unjust. And he finishes chapter 3 with, who has gone into heaven is on the right hand of God, And he says, for then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself, prepare yourself with the same mindset that Christ had. Arm means to furnish with a thing. It means to take on the idea. Its root word is of a soldier putting his armor in place, getting everything just so that he's ready to walk in to battle. And he says, I want you to arm your mind, that which is your understanding, your manner of feeling, your thinking. The truth is, we have a battlefield that's in our mind, don't we? There's a war taking place in our minds. It happens all the time. The Bible tells us that as you think, so are you. And boy, we struggle with that. Romans chapter 7 and verse 23 says, Paul says, and this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which are in my members. He continues in verse 25, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says, I have this war taking place in me, and it really starts in the mind. What do I think about? Because I'm trying to tell myself to do right, but my flesh wants to do something else. The battlefield is indeed the mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now the truth is, as we look at the Word of God, we have two concepts that we can have in our mind. The first one is a Christ-like mind. And Peter is addressing that here. Arm yourselves with the same mindset that Christ had. Now there's a number of things that God talks about in the mindset of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 he says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you. What mind? That you would lay aside your own preferences. That you would serve others rather than yourself. Of course, in the context, Peter is saying, let the mind of Christ of suffering. We can't forget that in this larger context, Peter's saying, we know you're going through difficulty. Nero's persecuting the church. And he says, just as Christ suffered, looking beyond the suffering to what was actually going to happen. Remember, Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he could see what was out there. And he's saying, look, don't look at what's happening right now, because the truth is what was happening right now is pretty difficult. I mean, it's pretty difficult to watch a family member get bound in raw skins and an animal rip them apart. It'd be pretty difficult to watch a family member dipped in pitch and lit on fire. Those are not easy things. We can't just say, well, just trust God. Those were difficult things. But what Peter was saying, just as Jesus Christ looked beyond the sufferings of the cross to what ultimately was going to be fulfilled, which, by the way, is part you and I, the redemption that would be bought. He said, because he could do that, arm yourself to look beyond what's happening currently to what ultimately will take place. And that's really what we've got to focus on. This word ceased here in the last part of verse 1. It means to make cease, to stop doing it, to restrain a thing, to leave off from doing it. You're like, well, what is he talking about? He that suffereth in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, I love how one author said this. He said, one who has suffered in this way is done with sin. That is, his being identified with Christ demonstrates, as does baptism, his break with a sinful life. In other words, I'm finished living a life of sin. I've been redeemed, as Peter just illustrated in chapter 3. This baptism identifies me with Christ. Peter is continuing to say, as you arm yourself with the same mindset, you're done with sin. When you really get a view of what Jesus did for us and what eternity is about, I'm done with sin. Now, let's just real quick, hold your finger here and let's look at Romans chapter 6, okay? Romans chapter number 6. And Paul is going to make a same connection with baptism and this idea of not yielding to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We talked last week about the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer," or "we should not serve sin." In other words, I don't have to be subject to sin anymore. "For he that is dead is free from sin." This is the same idea that Peter's dealing with. "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over us. For in that he died into sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, just as Jesus did, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." Part of what redemption did for us was it gave us the ability to say no to sin. I no longer have to obey it. Now, you and I really don't like to grasp this, but every time we sin, we choose to sin. We don't have to. We can have the victory through God. Now, I wished to say that the entire sin nature was eradicated. It wasn't. You do believe that, right? I mean, you do know you're still, I hope so, right? If not, the person that you live with might know it. You guys are dead this morning. It's okay. You can. It's all right. This is what Peter is saying here. Look, you no longer have to obey that. Arm yourself with this same mindset. Christ viewed suffering as a means to obedience. And both Paul and Peter begged us to do the same. If we're suffering today, be it physical, financial, spiritual, social, or even mental, God begs you to let your sufferings humble you and lead you to obey him more than you ever have. For suffering, born in faith, frees us from the power of sin and shields us from the attacks of Satan. And you see suffering as a gift from God that way? We don't like to think of it that way. So we can have a Christ-like mind, or the Bible tells us clearly we can have a corrupt mind. And the Word of God says a lot about that as well. Paul continues in that Romans passage in Romans chapter 6, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Again, Paul says you have a choice. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Paul says to the church at Ephesus, you don't have to walk that way anymore. You used to be that way, but you don't have to walk that way anymore. That's exactly what Peter is making the argument here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds." Titus 1 and verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." It's corrupt. So the truth is, we can either have a Christ-like mind or we can have a corrupt mind. And Peter is saying to us in this text of Scripture, arm yourself. be prepared. Protect yourself against this. So what are you feeding your mind? What do you feed your mind on a day-by-day basis? If I'm struggling with a sin or sins, I need to look at the amount of time I spend in God's Word versus the amount of time I'm spending in meaningless or destructive things. How's your time breakdown? I've had people tell me that they've spent hours and hours in destructive behavior and they wanted to get victory over it, but they didn't have time to spend in God's Word. If you've got 5 hours to spend watching filthy movies or pornography or anything like that, then you've got 5 hours to spend in God's Word. And you can't expect to spend that kind of stuff feeding the corrupt mind and spending 10 minutes in God's Word and expect to have victory. That's not going to happen. You've got to pour the Word of God into your life. What kind of mind do you have? So Peter first says, hey, be prepared. Prepare yourself. Arm yourself to have the same mindset. But number two, he gives a precept or a rule of action that he, the person who says no to sin, he's done with sin, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In other words, he says, this is how I'm going to spend my life. I'm no longer going to spend my life living in the flesh, living after the lust of the flesh. I'm going to spend my time in the will of God. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. And again, if we go back to the passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, why do we do the things that Romans 12:2 tells us? He said, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And Peter said, there was a time when you used to do everything that the flesh told you to do. But don't be that way anymore. You have a choice now. You can actually live after the will of God. What's the will of God for your life? Now you're going to say, well, for different people it's different. That's true somewhat, but there are some things we all know. The Word of God makes it clear. Thanksgiving is the will of God. Sanctification is the will of God. Some of those things are very clear in the Word of God, and we just have to do them. And Peter said, have that mindset. How do you spend your time once again? Do the lifestyle choices you have reflect that you know Christ the Savior? Your lifestyle choices. Peter then deals with the past in verse 3. He talks about, hey, for the time past our life may suffice us to do the will of the Gentiles. In other words, it used to be that it was okay for you to live like a lost person, but that's not sufficient anymore. You're a different person. And he gives us a number of things here, which is some incredible words. He talks about lasciviousness, that is unbridled lust. The word refers to behavior that shocks public decency. It's that bad. He says you live after that. That's what you used to be. Lust, the desire for that which is forbidden. Excess of wine or drunkenness. Revelings, it's used in general terms for feast and drinking parties that are well late into the night and indulge in all kinds of revelry and activity. Banqueting, a drinking, or a carousing. Abominable idolatries. Criminal sacrificial feasts. This was an interesting word. It could have to do with temple prostitution, which was very predominant in this day and age. But whatever it was so bad that even pagan societies outlawed it. You have to be pretty bad for that to happen. These were some pretty wicked societies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But he goes on, doesn't he? But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what Peter was saying. Peter said, it might have been okay for you in the past to live this way, but you can't live this way anymore. You're different. Is the change obvious? Those who genuinely know Christ as Savior are different than they used to be. The question is, how different are you? Is your desire to get as close to sin as you can? Is that your desire? Let's see how close I can get and not technically sin. Can I tell you, that is not the God of the Bible. We want to stay as far away as we can. But then number four, he deals with persecution in verse 4. He says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting. In other words, your former friends are shocked that you're not living this way anymore. What happened? They think it strange is astonishment, surprise. It's the novelty of your thing. Like, what? You mean you're not going to go to the party tonight? Nope, I don't do that anymore. It was a shocking thing for them. And this excess of rioting was a reckless extravagance. That's what this whole environment was like. And not only were they shocked that you didn't do that anymore, but they actually made fun of you. They spoke evil against you for not doing it. Isn't that interesting? They railed or spoke reproachfully is what that word means, to speak evil of you. I love what one author said. He said, a changed life provokes hostility from those who reject the gospel. Another author says, the world does not generally persecute the carnal, worldly, backslidden believer. Such a believer poses no threat, awakens no accusing conscience, and causes no inconvenience. Wow. In other words, Peter is saying to them, of course they're going to make fun of you now. You used to party with them and you don't party with them anymore, and they're shocked that you don't, but that in itself is a testimony. It's screaming to them, you are a different person. What's sad to me today is that so many Christians are trying to be so close to the world so that they don't look any different. But God says we're supposed to be different. The change should be obvious to people. We shouldn't be like the rest of people around us. Are your friends, your music, your entertainment, all of that still the same, or is it different? Are those of your former life shocked at the change they see in you? I realize for many of you in this room, you've been saved a long time. But are people shocked that you're different than them? The truth is, most Christians, quote unquote, don't understand why you don't do these things, which is really a shame. Number five, Peter then addresses some punishment. It's interesting, he says here, who shall give account? Peter says the truth is everyone's going to give an account for their actions. Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, we will give account. Those who have rejected him as Savior will give an account. They'll give an account for the Christians they made fun of. That will be part of their judgment, that someone was so drastically different in their life and they didn't heed the testimony. By the way, this give account or shall give is just a simple statement of fact. It's going to happen. You can argue with it, but it's going to happen. You're going to have to give God an explanation as to why you reacted the way you do. And he is judge. Again, I love what one author says. It is of God's essential character to exercise judgment. And with his perfect knowledge, he has all the necessary equipment to do it perfectly. You might be able to stand before an earthly judge and convince him you didn't do something that you know really down inside you did do. You might be able to plead a 62 and a 55 when you really were going 75, right? You might be able to do that here. You're not going to do that before God. He's going to know every detail. And we're going to give an account. Some believe that this is referring to saved and lost. Okay, and the application certainly would be there. I don't believe that's primary interpretation of this passage. I believe he's referring to those who have rejected Christ and are dead, and those who rejected Christ but are still living. They're going to give an account. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're lost today, friend, are you ready to stand before God? Are you living your life as a saved person to be ready to stand before God and give an account? And lastly, quickly, he talks about the preaching. He says, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." This judgment or this accounting that we all do before God is the very reason why we preach the gospel. It's the reason why we warn men, hey, you're going to stand before God one day. It's not always a popular message. But the truth is, we are going to give an account to God. Now, the truth is, we need to tell them that this is why we do what we do. This is why we sacrificially give to send people around the world to preach the gospel. This is why we have teams. We had a team in Honduras. We have a team in Madagascar. We have a team in New York City. In addition to all our missionaries around the world, this is why we do it. Because God's going to say, what did you do with the gospel I gave you? What a privilege it is to be a part of it. It's a privilege. That's a powerful motive for us to preach the gospel to others. Can I ask you this week, how often did you preach the gospel? In other words, how often did you give out a tract? Or how often did you give a personal witness? How often did you go on church visitation or other means that you may have? Did you take advantage of times to share the gospel this week? What about the week before? The week before that, or the week before that? If we're given this task, if it's the reason why for this cause was the gospel preached, then we need to preach it. In the book of Colossians, Paul makes the argument that the gospel was preached and he heard it and responded. And I love that they responded to it, but it means that somebody had to preach it, right? For people to respond, someone's got to preach it. And if not you, who? You say, well, I don't know how they're going to respond. Okay, that's not your responsibility. Well, maybe they'll reject it. That too is not your responsibility. Maybe it's dangerous. That too is not your responsibility. The entire context, Peter is saying, look well beyond right now. Look beyond what we're currently dealing with. So in other words, look beyond the guy making fun of you. That's not, that's part of the context is, they may make fun of you because you're not the same as them. But look beyond that. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ that the suffering, we can make application even to the making fun of us, if you will. No matter what, look beyond that to the eternal. When we stand before God and say, why didn't you take this opportunity? Why didn't you take that opportunity? What about this person? What about that person? It's a responsibility for us. Can others see the difference in you? Can they see the difference? What's dominating your mind? What have you armed your mind with today? The Christ-like mind or the corrupt mind? And will you this week commit to preaching the gospel to at least some, to at least share a tract, to at least give a word to a neighbor, to at least hand out some VBS flyers? There's stacks and stacks of them. Boys and girls need the gospel. The impact of that is incredible. Let's take the time to do it. Well, I'm not sure they have children. So what? Hand them a card. It's got the gospel on the back. Give it to them. They need it. They're going to give an account before God. In application, we're going to give an account for what we've done. Father, we so desperately need you. And the truth is, Lord, there are times when I need the boldness to speak up for you. Lord, the fact is, these people were dealing with far greater persecution than we could ever imagine. And yet you looked beyond what was taking place currently, and you went well beyond to the eternal. And Peter wants us to have this same mindset. Yeah, our life should be different, and that in itself should be a testimony. May we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. May we be different. May we this week preach the gospel. This is the reason that we preach it. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge from your word. I need it. I know our people need it. May we respond as your Holy Spirit works in our lives.